This is the word of the Lord found in Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Exodus 3, starting with the first verse. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. You've heard this account, this history, many, many times. It's at the beginning of the book of Exodus, and Genesis covers a lot of history. The creation of the heaven and the earth, the fall of man by the choice of Adam, the spreading of sin throughout the world, and the destruction of the creatures of the land by the flood, and God's preserving Noah and his family and those other air-breathing creatures in the ark. Coming out of the ark, the people began to overspread the earth again. They tried to build a tower whose top reached unto heaven. God confounded their languages, and they overspread the earth. It's after God called Abraham, whose name was Abram, out of Ur of the Chaldees, and blessed him, and made him be a blessing, and said that his seed would be a blessing to all nations, and that he would inherit the land of Canaan. It's after Abraham's promised son, Isaac, and after Isaac's beloved son, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. It's after Israel's boys, 10 of them, sold one of them, Joseph, into slavery in Egypt, and he went down a slave and was successful as a slave and then was thrown in prison. And he was successful as a prisoner and then he was forgotten. And after time passed, and he was forgotten in prison, God brought him to Pharaoh's remembrance, and Joseph was raised up and made to be the ruler of the land of Egypt. In the time of famine, Joseph sustained his family, and Jacob and all of his family moved into Egypt, and there they became a great nation. But there arose another king after that Pharaoh that knew not Joseph, and enslaved the children of Israel, called the Hebrews. And they made their lives bitter with bondage. And this persisted for a long time, till there was a little baby born unto Amram and Jochebed in the tribe of Levi. And they already had two children. They had a girl named Miriam, and they had a boy named Aaron. And in the time that their youngest child, the one after Aaron, was born, Pharaoh had instituted a policy where if a Hebrew had a baby and it was a girl, she got to live. If it was a boy, they were to slay him. First, he commanded the Hebrew midwives to do that, and they wouldn't do it. Then he commanded his own people that they would slay the people, the children that were Hebrew boys, I believe by throwing them in the river. And so Amram and Jochebed had their little boy. And as far as I know, they may not have even given him a name. They spent three months, hiding him. And at the time that 3 months came, then Jochebed took her baby. You know, they were supposed to slay these children in the river, but she made a little basket. They call it an ark in the Bible, but it's a little basket. And she made it where it would float. And she didn't just push it out in the river and wonder where the current would take it. She laid it very deliberately in the bulrushes, And that was near a place where Pharaoh's daughter came to bathe, came to swim. And she came and found there was a basket there, and she opened the basket, and behold, there was a little baby, and the baby wept. She decided she'd keep that baby, and she named him Moses, which means drawn out, for she said, I have drawn him out of the water. And she raised him as her own son, and as she was preparing to take him away, up comes Moses' older sister, Miriam, who's about six, I suppose, at this time. And she speaks to Pharaoh's daughter and says, would you like me to find you one of the Hebrews that can nurse this baby? And Pharaoh's daughter says, yes, do that, and I'll pay her wages. So she runs and gets Jochebed, who comes and nurses her own son, Moses, as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And Moses grows up that way as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. When he comes to age, somehow or other he discovers that he's not an Egyptian, that he's a Hebrew. And the Bible tells us that he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season in Egypt. And he sees an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, and he looks one way and the other, and when he sees that they seem to be alone, he kills the Egyptian and buries him in the sand. And the next day he goes out and hears two Hebrews arguing and says, don't argue, brethren, we're brothers. One of them is kind of smart aleck, and he says to Moses, well, do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? And Moses said, surely this thing is known. And Pharaoh's wrath was kindled against him, and Moses fled from Egypt, from the presence of Pharaoh, made it to the land of Midian. And there in the land of Midian, he married a woman named Zipporah, and he kept her father Jethro's sheep as his living. And they were blessed with two sons, Gershom and Eleazar. And so he was keeping sheep and raising his sons when we come to this story, this account of history that we read in Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. So he comes to this place where at some time later he's going to receive the Ten Commandments. But he brings his father-in-law's sheep to this area. And it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. God sent a messenger. And as you read through the Bible, you'll find that angels many times are these powerful spiritual creatures God has made. Some of them fell and rebelled against God. Some of them continued to serve God faithfully. And they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them that shall be heirs of salvation. And yet sometimes when we read the angel of the Lord, it refers to the Lord himself. It says in all their afflictions, Isaiah 63 verse 9, in all their afflictions was he afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. So sometimes you read about an angel, you're talking about God himself. Sometimes you may even be talking about a church pastor. Say unto the angel of the church of Laodicea, I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. So an angel in general in the Bible refers to a messenger, someone who's going to bring a message from God. And it can be a human being, or it can be the Lord himself, or it can be one of these powerful spiritual creatures like Gabriel or Michael, or some of these other angels that the Lord sends forth to do his bidding. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Our God is a consuming fire, and yet he abides the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And that's what I would like to speak on, and I hope I can be brief here. God said his name twice. Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Well, let's look through the Bible. One section I've already tried to quote today, but it's found in Luke chapter 10. And in that section, we read a story of the time our Lord Jesus walked the earth. And at the end of chapter 10, you read of an account that you know very well, starting in verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Let's go a little further in the book of Luke, over to Luke chapter 22, and we're at the occasion of the Last Supper and the washing of the disciples' feet. And in Luke 22, verse 31 and 32, we read these words. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Let's go just a little further over in the book of Acts, chapter 8. We read there that a man named Saul of Tarsus is on his way from Jerusalem to Damascus to arrest Christians. And, Acts chapter 9. We read, starting with verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Moses, Moses, Martha, Martha, Simon, Simon, Saul, Saul. You know, all the words of the Lord are true. His word is established forever in heaven. Never is there a lie. He's the God that cannot lie, who promised eternal life before the world began. So when he speaks, we need to listen. There's a song I love that says, he looks and 10,000s of angels rejoice, and myriads wait for his word. He speaks, and eternity, filled with his voice, re-echoes the praise of the Lord. He looks and 10,000s of angels rejoice, and myriads, that means a huge crowd, wait for his word. They're just poised, hoping to hear the words that come from the Creator. For it was his words that gave them existence and life. It's his words that sustain them even today. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. And so it's important to listen whenever God speaks. But sometimes the Lord would even emphasize a teaching, and he would say, verily I say unto you. Verily, if we used it in our modern language, would be truly. Truly. Is that to make it any more true? No, all his words are true. It's just to emphasize it somewhat more. And you probably have read on occasions where the Lord said, verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, truly. What is this like? It's like a book where every word is just right and there's no flaw in it. And some words are underlined. Maybe you do that in your Bible. And some are underlined twice. Something that we need to pay attention to. Sometimes God spoke to people. Sometimes he called them by name. When he rose from the dead and Mary Magdalene was there in the garden, at first she thought he was the gardener, but then he said her name, Mary. And she realized that it was the Lord Jesus Christ having risen from the dead. But he said these names twice. Moses, Moses. Martha, Martha. Simon, Simon. Saul, Saul. And for each of them, it betokened a change in direction and attitude. They were to listen and change something in their life. There, Moses had chosen to be identified with the children of God, with the children of Israel. But now he felt like what he had tried had not succeeded, and he had fled to the land of Midian, and he was there spending the rest of his years keeping the sheep of Jethro. Nothing wrong with that. It's good, honest work. But God had a purpose for him. And so the Lord gets his attention. And there's the burning bush, which is the way the Lord chooses to address Moses. And when he turned aside to see the sight, God said, Moses, Moses. Now, it was not something that Moses particularly wanted to do. It was something that was not altogether pleasant because he was going to have to leave his wife and sons and head into the land of Egypt and meet up with a brother that he probably had very little time together with when he was growing up and go and face a Pharaoh, a government before whom he was considered criminal at one time, and demand that that government give up a good bit of their assets. Now, how would you like that job? As a matter of fact, if God hadn't sustained him in it, that could have been a very dangerous job. And as it was a trying job. God spoke his name twice, Moses, Moses. And as he turned aside, God revealed who he was. I am the God of thy father Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob. He revealed that he knew the sorrows of the people of Israel there in Egypt. He said, for I know their sorrows. And he says, and I will give them the land that I promised to their fathers. And he named the nations living in that land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And he commanded to go before Moses to go before Pharaoh and say, thus saith the Lord God, I will have my people journey and serve me in the wilderness. Let my people go. And so Moses' life changed. And you know, we have to appreciate God's grace in giving Moses faith. We have to appreciate Moses' courage to even identify himself with a people who are slaves. But having done that, we realize that Moses needed for God to sustain him in that difficult time and cause a change in the life he was living up to the age of 80. To the life that he must live from 80 to 120, God addressed him twice. Moses, Moses, it's time for a change of attitude. It's time for a change of directions. It's a time to serve God in the way that he leads. And the second account we read, it was time for Martha to adopt a change of attitude. And it goes right along with some of the things that Brother Jonathan was saying. Martha had mastered the urgent at the cost of the important. So the Lord was friends with Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. They lived in the little town of Bethany. And the Lord visited there and he sat and he taught. And Martha was cumbered about with much serving. She wanted to see that the guests were taken care of. And there's nothing wrong with that, unless it's done at the expense of the one thing that's needful. And so she addresses the Lord. Brother Bob Mitchell was preaching on this yesterday, and it's what caused me to think about this. And she says, Master, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone. Now, that's very much like what the disciples said when they were out on the Sea of Galilee and the winds became boisterous and the waves were high. And he was asleep on a pillow in the hinder part of the ship. And the disciples came to him and said, "Master, carest thou not?" That is, "Do you not care that we perish? Master, don't you care that we're dying? Master, don't you care that I've been left to serve alone?" How often have you asked God that? "Lord, don't you care? I'm dying. I'm alone. Don't you care?" We need a change of attitude, don't we? This is a God that cared so much he sent his only begotten Son. For God so loved the world. What world is that? The world that he gave his Son. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." But that world he loved so much. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Brother Ronnie Loudermilk yesterday gave an example. It was a hard example to hear. It's about a man whose job was to let down a drawbridge over a river for a train to be able to pass over. Very critical job. He had to do it well. One day his little boy came to visit him and have lunch. And as they were sitting there having lunch out away from the control shack, he heard the whistle sound. And told his boy, "Come on, we've got to go." And so they started walking, and he went to the control shack and got in it and started the drawbridge down. And he saw his son had delayed and looked over the side and fallen into the machinery. There he was with those cables and the gears. And he knew if it continued, it was going to crush him. But he knew if he stopped and undid then the whole train would, the people would all die. And so, with tears, he continued the machinery. And his son was crushed there in the gears and the cables. The train went safely by. Brother Ronnie continued the story. He said as he looked, he saw people in the train drinking tea, eating ice cream. He asked the question, "Is it nothing to you that passed by?" But you know, that's just a story. And that's just the story of a father who loved his little boy. There's something that's history, and it's far greater love. It's God the Father who loved his Son, God the Son, with an everlasting love. It wasn't an accident. It was a purpose. The reason the death was needful was caused by Adam and caused by you and me. We set up the machinery. We set up that awful, crushing sin. And yet the Lord sent his only begotten Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ there was crushed in the machinery of our sin and the death we deserved and the wrath of God against sin in order that we might be passed over in the judgment and have life eternal. And how can you and I turn to the Lord and say, "Don't you care?" We do it, don't we? You know why we do it? It's because we forget about his Son and how his Son loved us. "Lord, don't you care that we're dying? Lord, don't you care that we're alone?" And the resounding answer is yes. God cares more than we could ever imagine. More than we could ever imagine. So is it nothing to us as we pass by in our life that he gave so great a sacrifice? And that his concern and his care are ever upon us. And just because we don't see it doesn't mean that it's not there. He cares. So Martha asked the question, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" Time for a change of attitude. He addresses her twice. "Martha, Martha. Thou art careful and cumbered about," careful for many things, "and cumbered about with much serving. But one thing is needful." Now, doesn't that go along just with what Brother Jonathan was saying? Many things are urgent. Many things will take your care. Many things will cumber you up. You won't stand fast in liberty if you're cumbered about. That means bound up. Many things will take your care, but what's important? One thing is needful. One thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, and it shall not be taken away from her. What was that one thing that was needful? Mary sat at the feet of Jesus Christ hearing his teachings. One thing is needful. When you start trying to distinguish between the urgent and the important, I hope you'll keep Martha and Mary in your mind. Martha dealt with the urgent. Mary dealt with the important. It was time that Martha see that, realize what was important. So go onward. They were at the Last Supper. Before Peter was going to say something, the Lord had a teaching first. Now, after the Lord taught him that, Peter stood up and said, "Lord, though all men forsake you, yet will I not forsake you. I will go with thee even until death." Well, we know he didn't. We know that was not his nature. Peter needed a change, didn't he? The Lord even referred directly to the change, "when thou art converted." And so before Peter came out with this statement, the Lord addressed him and said, "Simon, Simon." There it is, the double underline. Something that you need to change your attitude about. Something you need to be aware of. "Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Don't you think all of us, as we could take a lesson from Moses, that it's time to be about the Lord's work? That it's time, as Martha needed to realize what was important, one thing was needful. Don't you think it's incumbent upon us to be aware that Satan has desired to have us? What does he want to do when he has us? He wants to sift us as wheat. The way I regard that is he wants to kind of take you apart piece by piece. He wants to take your peace. He wants to take your fellowship with the Lord. He wants to take your fellowship with other people. He wants to take your family. He wants to take your marriage. He wants to take your children. He wants to take your real friendships. He wants to take your enjoyment of life away. He wants to take your will to live. He wants to take your gift of prayer away. He wants to take your Bible away. You see how he's pulling it apart? You want to get the lumps out and sift the wheat. You want to just have it all apart like that. He wants to do that to you. To have you together in fellowship with God. To have you at peace with God. To have you in God's Word. To have you in your marriage. To have you with your children. To have you with treasured friends and showing yourself friendly. He doesn't want that. He desires to have you. And he's not going to get you if you're walking with God. He's desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. You need to change your attitude so that you're aware of this. It's not something that where preacher's trying to make it dramatic. The Lord said this to Peter, and then he preserved it as a lesson for us. He said, "But I have prayed for thee." Now there's a comfort. "Lord, carest thou not that we perish? Carest thou not that I've been left alone? I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." He's the author of our faith. That is, we don't get faith till he writes it in us. And he's the finisher of our faith. It can't be destroyed until he says it's done. "I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted," when you're changed, when you realize the truth of what he was saying, when you have change your attitude. You use that to help others be strong. You strengthen thy brethren. Finally, I go over to Acts. And there's Saul of Tarsus, who later will be named the Apostle Paul. He's on his way. He's got authority from the chief priests. Now, that's not civil authority. He can't just go around in Damascus doing what he wants to. But he can go in the synagogue where the chief priests have authority too. And he can actually have people handcuffed and bring them back to Jerusalem to stand trial before the Sanhedrin. And as he's on his way, he meets the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's a great change. To be changed from destroying the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to change to where he's proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. And the Lord addresses him twice. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why are you hurting those I love? Why are you hurting those that I died for and redeemed? Why are you doing it? Saul, Saul, why persecute? You know, the Lord even had a double address of why while he was on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Was he trying to get the Lord to change? No. No, but this was something emphasized. He was indeed forsaken for our sakes. Now he addresses Paul with that question. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, asked the first question. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And then the next question, Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? And now we're kind of back at Moses, aren't we? God had something for Moses to do. And I suggest this is something that we need to keep in our mind when we speak to God. First, Lord, who are you? Who are you? Reveal something of yourself to me in your word, in the preaching of the gospel, in my brothers and sisters in the church, in the beauties and glories of nature. Lord, show me who you are. But don't stop with that question. When he blesses you to see a portion of him, the next question is, Lord, what would you have me to do? And that's the important thing. As the Lord says and reveals himself to us, we need to request of him, Lord, I realize that since you're Lord, that I'm servant. Since you're God the Father, I'm the child. Since you're the Master, I'm the disciple. Since you're the Savior, I'm the redeemed. You're the Creator, I'm the creation. What would you have me to do that I may please you? He said, Moses, Moses, Martha, Martha, Simon, Simon, Saul, Saul. And he recorded it all for us to read and hear so that as we feel the leadership and hear the words that he's preserved for us today, we might take up our crosses, have that change of attitude to realize how dearly he loves us and follow Jesus Christ. May God bless you.